Okay, Nehemiah chapter 5.
All right, bro.
You know, I believe with all my heart, God hears us when we mourn. And this past Friday night, all around the church, we had some evenings of prayer together. And I've heard incredible stories of the times together and even the tears that were shed in these prayers. With us, with the campus teens and young singles, we have a young woman who's studying the Bible, Karen. And she cried with great tears. Because that day at her job downtown Old Navy, there's a woman who's a friend of hers who she invited to Women's Day and was going to come to Women's Day until her boyfriend came in the store, shot and killed her, and killed himself in Old Navy that day. She won't get a chance to come to Women's Day now. Karen has a chance. God hears us when we mourn.
That's right.
We're going to see evidence of that in the lesson we're going to do today in Nehemiah chapter 5.
Come on, Chris.
I heard other stories from the all-night prayers as well. I heard from Kama that she got so tired, she turned to Anthony Fellis and said, "Well, honey." Perhaps my favorite was Pat Sr., who's known to fall asleep just about anywhere. Where's Pat? Did he run away? He's asleep. He was serving. He's probably back there somewhere. But I heard Pat was in the middle of his prayer and said, "Father, we love you with all our heart." Sometimes it gets sleepy in the all-night prayers. It reminded me of years ago in New York City. We were having an all-night prayer. And there was this one young Italian brother. He was full of zeal. He was like Nick Donnelly and Gabe all wrapped up into a 5'6" package. And he was praying, and he was praying for brokenness. And he said, "Father God, humble me, Father. Throw me down a spiritual flight of stairs, God." One thing is sure, man, when you pray with people, you get to see their heart.
Yeah.
I saw some incredible hearts coming out as we prayed together on Friday night.
Amen.
In Nehemiah, as we've been studying, we've seen some incredible hearts coming out as well.
Yeah.
Nehemiah had such a great heart. He left the safety of being in a fortress in the capital of Persia to travel all the way back to Jerusalem, where his people were not safe. They were not protected, to go back and rebuild the walls of that city. He cared enough to get all the resources he could and use all the influence he could over his boss, who happened to be King Artaxerxes himself. He got resources and he went back to help rebuild the city. And despite strong opposition, tired workers that flubbed the Lord with all their heart, and even death threats. And again, we've seen how real that can be this week. All these things tempted the people to quit and to stop the work and to give up. Maybe some of you feel like quitting today before you've even really begun.
Come on, bro.
We're tempted to quit.
Yeah.
But Nehemiah inspired them. He put them on the wall by families. And on Mother's Day, there's a great sentiment right there. You're on the wall by family.
Yeah.
To fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. And because of inspiration, the wall reached half its height. But it's not done yet. And in chapter 5, we're going to see some problems come to light. Now, one of the things Nehemiah had done, because the work was extensive and spread out. And I want you to imagine just building a wall around this entire park out here. Imagine we had to go get in that park and build a wall because an army was coming in to kill us. Okay? And I don't know if you heard this. I even heard last week the National Guard was considering coming into Chicago because of all the recent murders in Chicago.
Yeah.
But imagine us just trying to build a wall around that little park. How hard that would be. And we're out there and we're spread out. And Nehemiah said, the man with the trumpet will be by my side. So spread out and get that wall built. But when you hear the sound of the trumpet, you come together wherever we blow that trumpet and fight with us there. Okay? Yeah, drop what you're doing and come fight where the battle is. Because if they defeat us there, they're going to sneak up and get you behind your back over there. So you got to come together. Well, in Nehemiah 5, though it doesn't say these words, you hear the trumpet sound. However, this wasn't a calling together because of an outside threat, but an inside threat. Let's read chapter 5, verse 1.
Okay. All right, bro. Come on.
It says here, now the men and their wives. Amen, wives? Included right there. Raised a great outcry against foreign kings, their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, we and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. And I believe God hears us when we mourn. Others were saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during this famine. Oh my goodness. Not only were the walls broken down, not only were there death threats, not only were they trying to build a wall, there was a famine going on while they were doing it.
Wow.
How tough's your life this week? Still others were saying, we've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax. See, King Artaxerxes, all the way from Persia, they oversaw and conquered all the land. It doesn't matter how far away you were, you paid taxes back to Persia.
Yep.
Plus what you had to get done there. We've mortgaged to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. What was going on? There was a famine. The people were getting hit at every strata of society. Some just didn't have food. They couldn't get it. Others had mortgaged property because they had property to pay taxes and get food. Others, there was such debt and the interest rates were so high, inflation, hello, they actually had to offer up their children or themselves as collateral for the loan. So while we're afraid of them coming in and taking our house back as collateral, they'd come in take your kid as collateral.
Wow.
Take you as collateral. Now, I just want to say this. People say, oh, the Bible, that's outdated. That's old book. He can't talk to our needs now. Did you read what I just read? That could be in the Chicago Sun-Times. Today.
Yep.
The Bible, it hits us. That's what makes the Bible more amazing than any book ever written.
Right.
It'll meet you wherever you're at.
Yeah.
Whatever culture you're from.
Yeah.
Whatever strata you are financially.
Yeah.
Whatever color you are.
Yeah.
And however young or old enough to be able to read the words.
Yeah.
It will hit you where you are. And it will help you where you are if you let it help you.
Right.
Where you are. Let's read the response here of Nehemiah.
Come on.
When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. You know, sometimes anger is not the wrong response. Sometimes we need to get angry when injustices are happening.
Come on.
Especially injustices that if we just obeyed the word, it'd be good.
Yeah. Yeah. Come
on. I pondered them in my mind and then accused. Look at the word. I thought about it, but then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are exacting usury from your own countrymen. So I called together a large meeting, blow the trumpet, guys, to deal with them. And I said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they couldn't find anything to say. You know, when someone lays out the word and it nails you right in the middle of your brain, sometimes you just got to sit there and shut up. Because it hits us. You know, one time, this guy was studying the Bible and he said, man, I don't know if I want to study this. You're stepping on my toes here, preacher man. Well, you know what the correct response is? You know, hey, I'm sorry, I wasn't aiming at your toes. I was aiming at your heart.
Yeah.
The Bible cuts to the heart.
Yeah.
Problem is, some of us won't even get close enough to it to let it cut us.
Yeah.
But it hurts so good, guys.
Yeah.
And as soon as it cuts, and you go, oh, that hurts so bad, but then there's this right.
Yeah.
This is right.
Amen.
Verse 9, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. You know, guys, sometimes there's just right and there's wrong.
Yeah.
We go, well, you know, I don't know what it really is. Stop it. Just stop.
Yeah.
We got to look at things here.
Come on.
And some things require you got to consider before you accuse. But there's right and wrong.
Yeah.
And Nehemiah had the guts to say, this is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies?
Come on.
You know, here we see fear of God related to the fact that they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing.
Yeah.
A lot of times we do bad things because we just don't fear God.
Right.
We do bad things. We think, oh, it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. It does hurt other people.
Yeah.
And then the real issue is we don't fear God or we wouldn't be doing it and other people wouldn't be getting hurt.
Yeah.
There's no such thing. Hey, leave me alone, man. This isn't hurting nobody. It's just me. No, you're crushing our world.
Yeah, that's right.
And if you just obey the Scriptures, it'd be awesome because God made us. He knows us. Maybe you don't believe that yet. Read the Bible. You'll believe it. Because it'll cut your heart too. Verse 10. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain. But let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses. And also the usury you are charging them. The hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Now, I want to read you something in the commentary here about usury. Because that's not a word we use a lot, right? Here, Josephus, one of the early church fathers, wrote in Antiquities, let it not be permitted to lend upon usury to to any Hebrew either meat or drink. For it's not just to draw a revenue from the misfortunes of a fellow countryman. Rather, in consoling him in his distress, you should reckon as gain the gratitude of such persons and the recompense that God has in store for your act of generosity. What's it saying? You know, in America, what is our country founded on? Well, you say freedom. Well, okay, that's not always good. Capitalism. The fact that you get to make money off the misfortune of other people. And in hard economic times, what happens? The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's not how God ever intended it to be.
That's right. Talk about it.
But that is America.
Right.
Oh yeah, no problem. I'll loan you the money, but you need to pay me back at high interest.
Yeah.
So I'm going to gain off your misfortune. Now, lots of we get born, we grow up, we go, well, this is just the world. This is the world we live in. Well, who made it this way? Not God.
Right.
See, God didn't create work the way it is, pay the way it is, the structure. God didn't make all that. We do it. And we have to look deep and see, why do we do things the way we do it? Maybe these people were greedy. You know, I want to make some money off my fellow countrymen here. Maybe it wasn't greed. Let's go, okay. Maybe it was fear. I'm not going to be able to eat either, so I'm going to take this while I can, so I can eat. You see what I'm saying? But again, I hope you see the Bible isn't outdated. The Bible really meets our needs right where we are if we will let it meet our needs today. Look at Exodus 22. Let's look at a few scriptures real quick here. Exodus 22. And let's read in verse 25. Is there any way this could have been foreseen? This section in Exodus is actually entitled by the people who put the NIV together, Social Responsibility. How about that? Oh, the Bible doesn't deal with needs. That's pretty awesome right there. Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a moneylender. Charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset. Because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. He hears us when we mourn. So he says, it's right here. Hey, lend to him, but don't do it for interest. Take the cloak, but when it comes down, so give it back to him. Take it back next morning, keep it till he pays you back. Give it back to him at night so he can sleep good. We don't think that way. We think, you ain't getting this till you pay me. That's how we think. Go to Leviticus 25.
All right, bro.
It's not that God didn't provide word for us to know how to deal with these things.
Come on, bro.
In Leviticus 25, verse 35... it says, if one of your countrymen become poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident, so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God. You see it again? So that your countrymen may continue to live among you. The king made a law, so you're not supposed to do that. You better fear the king and stop taking interest, and then his life will be better. Verse 37, you must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He's to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Now, this is the year of Jubilee. Not the same thing we're talking about here. But I hope everybody's getting ready this month now. By the end of this month, we'll go ahead and get registered for Jubilee, and that'll be great. Go on over to Deuteronomy. Jubilee year happened ever so many years. They would have a year of Jubilee, and that was the year you were supposed to release those servants. Deuteronomy 23. One more scripture about this. How well do you know your Bible? Because there's a scripture that will take care of meet any need you got. It will minister to you. As many people have already said, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what this is. This isn't some holy book to be placed upon a pedestal and bowed to. It is a practical manual for how to get through life. And to make life great. You know, if you're driving in your car and a light goes on in the dashboard, and you never saw that light before, you're like, you pull over, oh no, it's going to blow up. What do? You go rummaging through the glove box to find that book that you know is in there, but you never ever read. But you know it's in there. And you pull it out, and after about an hour, you find the page with all the gidgamagadgies light things. And what do you want to find out? What does this light mean, and what do I need to do, and how quickly do I need to do it? That's the Bible, guys. And there are some major warning lights going off in our society. These, when the wives joined their husbands in this outcry because they couldn't feed their kids, those were some major warning lights going off. You know, rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem only took 52 days. You wouldn't think they'd stop to handle something like this. We got to get this wall built. No. These times, all the challenges, the threats, the famine, the drought, the overpopulation, because so many people came back and the land couldn't handle it, all these things added pressure. And when you get pressure, aliens pops right out of your chest. And this brought up some bitterness, and they were angry, not against the foreign kings, they were angry against their brothers who were taking advantage of them. And this had to be dealt with before any building could get done. It's the same in the church today. And guess what? A lot of times today, just like then, it's over money. Oh, we go to church, we don't need to talk about money. Are you kidding me? Bible talks all about money, Old Testament, New Testament, because money's some of the biggest source of why we hate each other. Are you with me, guys? Here in Deuteronomy 23, we'll have one more principle added on what we've learned. Verse 19. Do not charge your brother interest. It says it a few places, doesn't it? Whether on money or food or anything else, you may earn interest. Now, you may charge a foreigner interest, but not your brother Israelite, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you're entering to possess. A lot of the reason I think people charge interest is so that they can get money so their life will be blessed. God says the opposite. Do that. I will bless you. Isn't that what the Bible says, Matthew 6? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness and all these things, food, clothing, shelter, will be given you as well. God says, I'll do it. Do you trust me? How about Galatians 6:7? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. That's a lesson to live by. If you sow generously, God's going to take care of you. I'm not saying that they're going to deliver that Lexus for Mother's Day. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the point. But you're going to get what you need. In fact, the Bible says, 1 Peter, you've already got what you need. All that you need for life and godliness. But all the other nations surrounding, they go, are you kidding me? You're doing that to your own countrymen? You call yourself different? Yeah, right. And because we love money more than people, and we treat our own brother that way, it's an insult to our Father. It's an insult to God. And the world around us doesn't think there's anything special about who we are. And we have more of a responsibility than that, don't we? God says, you do this, you don't exact usury from each other, you don't charge interest to your brother, and when you prosper, all the nations around will go, how do they do that? How does that work? The one time I traveled to Israel, many years ago now, I stayed for a couple nights in what they call over there a kibbutz. Now, maybe some of you have heard this story or know what that is, but you might liken it to a commune in a few couple of decades ago in America, except it wasn't a communal living for sin. Amen. It's just a communal living. And it's called a kibbutz. And what they do is they come together and everybody comes in and you're a part of this society. And maybe you're in the country and maybe what this kibbutz specializes in is harvesting the grain. And then they sell it to the surrounding peoples to make their money. But other people there have jobs. Some people's jobs is to work in the cafeteria where every day everybody in that kibbutz goes to eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And they take care of each other. Now, if there's a family of, say, six, you know, or seven, Bouye's Dawson's, but, you know, if there's a bigger family, and maybe you don't make a lot of money, but then there's a young single doctor that makes loads of money. Guess what? In the kibbutz, he doesn't stay in the five-bedroom while the family of six or seven stays in the two-bedroom. They have less money. They give less money to the whole, but they stay in the bigger house. And the single guy gives much more, but he stays in what he needs. It's called a kibbutz. And try that in America. What if we tried to do that in Chicago? Does the word come to mind? Cult, maybe? Look at that cult. They call it a cult for less than that. My goodness. What if we started doing that? Because it goes against, well, we're raised. We get what's due us. This is America. I did my work. I can drive a Ford. It's a patriotic vehicle. You know what I'm saying? I deserve mine. And look at our world. God's way works. But we don't trust it. God's instructions, which these people willfully disobeyed. We just read three different scriptures. And they willfully disobeyed and charged interest anyway. What are we willfully disobeying? God's instructions, which they willfully disobeyed, would have protected them. They wouldn't have been in trouble, no outcry, wall gets built quicker. But because they trusted their own problem-solving methods, does that ring true? They were sinking in quicksand. We get in trouble? Maybe we don't even read scriptures. Maybe we do. Maybe we know what it says. Maybe a brother points out. You know what the Bible says about that is? And my wife, her, she has a great question she always asks when someone's in trouble. What scripture's helping you through that? I didn't even think of that. I haven't even prayed about it yet. Just fix me. Right? Well, we're not obeying it. We're trusting our own way. I know what God says, but I don't know if I can do that. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to solve this problem my way. And how does that work out? It doesn't work. And we suffer. Or the people around us suffer. Or maybe you think it's not that bad, but you have no idea the good that could be being accomplished. if we would just follow the Scriptures, the basic instructions before leaving Earth. Juan Carlos tells a story about the Scriptures in Bible study of a dad who has to go on a long journey. So he writes down on a letter everything his kids need to know. And he leaves it there on the top shelf in the house. You know? And he goes on a long journey. And when he comes back, things are a hot mess. It's going wrong. And the dad goes, "Well, didn't my letter help?" And all the kids go, what letter? Yeah. You know, the Bible's one of the best-selling books. Everybody buys Bibles. But it's one of, they don't read them.
Yeah.
They don't read them. In surveys done, Wall Street Journal survey many years ago I read, one out of every 30 that claim it is the absolute Word of God, one out of 30 read it with any consistency. Those that claim it's the Word of God couldn't even answer simple questions like, what are the four Gospels and who gave the Sermon on the Mount? Much less knowing how to turn over here to Leviticus and see, don't charge interest. Oh, but now you're probably going to go show that to your Honda dealer this afternoon. Hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Then, dude, I need to show you about this interest stuff. You know. Some of you just found a new inspired way that you want to go share your faith this week. You know, you're on fire now. We say we believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's the answer. But are we going to it for help? Let me remind you, in Nehemiah 6, verse 11, Nehemiah responded with righteous indignation. He was very angry at the sin.
Yep.
Sometimes we need to get angry. Let's read together. Back in Nehemiah 5. In verse 12, let's see what the response of the people is.
All right, bro, come on.
Once you get a good rebuke, how do you respond? Verse 12, they say, "We will give it back," they said. "And we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Amen. That's a good response. I hope that's your response today.
Come on.
Not to Chris Broom, but to the Bible. And I hope you can see through anything that would block you today. Any critical thought that'll let you get into the Bible and let it love you, or love you, Pat Sr., and help you, or flub you. It'll flub you up. The Bible will. And that's a good thing. Okay. It says here, "Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way, may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied.'" At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Nehemiah was serious here, guys. He preached. He laid it out. He showed the people where they were. And the people said, "You know what? We're going to do it. We will change." Our world is full of churches where people go sit, listen. They may like it, they may not like it. But the Word doesn't cut their heart and they don't leave one to change. They just sit there the same person they've been all their life. That's not what God intends. Church is not a social club. You may not agree with every aspect of it. We got a lot of different people here. All different cultures and nations. You know, a lot of churches are all black because they want it one way. And white people's music stinks. So when I grew up, In my little town in Texas, there's a railroad track running right down the middle. My dad still drives the freight train to this day. All the white people went to church on this side of the tracks. All the black people went on that side. One black person walked into church on my side, every head was going to turn. Whoop! And then on the other side of the tracks, they had good music. That's all I knew growing up. The most segregated hour in America, Sunday morning. There's all Asian church, all Spanish church, all white church, and it ain't because of the language. You feeling me? Church has become just a social club. We're called to go and love and make disciples of all nations. But that creates more opportunity for criticalness and problems and dysfunctionality. And we got to work through it. And the Bible will meet our need if we let it. Matthew 18. You have a problem with somebody, you go straight to them and deal with it. Don't turn around and gossip to somebody else. Help fix the problem instead of gossiping to someone else about it. Because we're in this together. Nehemiah was ticked off here. And then, by the way, it says if you can't work it out, get someone else to sit down with you. We just don't obey that scripture enough here, guys. And there's all this yippity-yippity-yappity going on.
Yeah.
Ripping us down.
Amen.
Obey it.
Come on.
Don't willfully disobey it, and we'll do better.
Amen.
And Nehemiah shook his robe out. And he said, just like those crumbs fell out, may you fall out if you don't obey what you promised to obey.
Amen.
Everybody's welcome here. But you come in here, you're going to obey what you promised to obey, or you're going to wreck it all up. So you get shaken on out until you get humble, come back, and then work together. What does it remind you of? About when Jesus told the apostles, you go to this city, you go to that city, you preach the word. If they receive you, great. If they don't, shake out your robe and protest. Wipe the dust from your feet as a protest against that town. Even your dust isn't worthy. Try that on campus. See if you don't get called a cult on campus. Instead of Christian kids going to campus and they look worse than some of the pagan kids, things they do. Nobody feels guilty because of the righteousness of our lives. That's how I grew up. It's different here. I'm so proud of our campus teens and young singles ministry in this church. And the impact that it's had on so many already and that it's having. And it is the hope of our younger kids who were here earlier. He shook that robe out. And we go, that's not very loving of him to have done that. Did he have to really bring out the theatrical? I don't think Jesus looked like, you know, the most gentle person when he cracked the whip on the moneylenders. But it was an act of love. Guys, there's a way it ought to be done, and we've messed it up so bad. Now, we've all got a chance to make a big difference. And look, we're not holier than thou. If you're a visitor, we're not saying we're better than anybody. We're just grateful we've been called to obey. And when we do obey, man, it produces some pretty awesome fruit in our lives. And so we call others to the same. He said, when you make a promise, you got to keep it. Now, let's finish out this chapter and then wrap it up and take communion. Here in verse 14, moreover, from the 20th year of Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the early governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God. You see it again. Reverence for God, fear of God, will cause you to treat each other differently. I did not act like that. His relationship with God determined how he acted. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine and all kinds. In spite of this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor because the demands were too heavy on the people. And look at this last line. I want you to remember this if you remember nothing else.
Yeah.
Verse 19, remember me with favor, O my God, for all I've done for these people. America says, give me mine. I deserve it. God calls us, Philippians 2:3, to consider others better than ourselves. And He promises, you seek first my kingdom and my people and I'll take care of you.
Yep, right.
Nehemiah is claiming that promise. Remember me, O my Lord, with favor for all I've done for these people. Can you say that? When you can say that, that's when you lay your head down good at night. And then you got to live such a life tomorrow, you can say it tomorrow night. And live such a life Tuesday that you can say it Tuesday night. We have problems facing us. The only way to deal with it is to look them squarely in the eye. To face them head on. And then to get out the Scriptures. And let the Scriptures help us. I believe we can overcome any problem. And any mistake that we've made. If we'll face it head on. If we'll get out the Scriptures. Even if we need to hear a rebuke like they did. And if our response is, I will do what you say.
Yeah.
Then when the person talking to us says, okay, you're going to do what I say. Well, really do it. Or let you be shook out. Then we go, I said I was going to do it, man.
Yeah.
You know, chest out, butt out. I said I was going to do it, man. You know, back off. You rebuked me once. What is? No! And that's how we act sometimes. But you know, sometimes it's just, I'm going to do it. It doesn't mean it. And we need it to be asked further. Really? Let's just make a little promise right here. And then let's keep our promises. And that's what will do it for us. Last week, I did the sermon called Extreme Makeover City Edition. And I talked about how much I love that show, Extreme Makeover. Now, I didn't even know they were still making the show. I just had saw some reruns, you know, on a channel in the afternoon sometimes. On the way leaving church, my mother called me last Sunday. And she said, Chris, I just wanted to call you. Remember a few months ago, I told you they were building a home, Extreme Makeover, in the town we grew up in. 6 miles or 4 miles from the house I grew up in, where they still live. 6,000 people, Mineola, Texas. My mom called me last week after church and said, just want to let you know, tonight at 7 on ABC, if you can watch it, it's the Extreme Makeover from 4 miles where you grew up. You know, God's got a funny sense of humor. I've never entitled a sermon Extreme Makeover. I said, Mom, guess what the sermon title was this morning? Extreme Makeover. So we went home and watched it as a family. And again, you can't watch that show without just getting teared up. The way it calls people together to do good for people.
Yeah.
And I guarantee you, the end of that week, everybody who volunteered their whole week, because that's what they do. The people that build that house, they don't get paid. And they build it in a week. They work round the clock for a week volunteering and build a home for these people. So let's not complain about a few hours in an all-night prayer that doesn't even last all night, please. Ay, 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 caramba. These people end that week and they're in tears. They didn't get nothing. They're looking at this mansion someone else got. But they get the reward of the gratitude of these people. That's what we just read. One of the shows, my favorite, two sisters. One married with four kids. One, no. Pull up, bro. But in this show, there was a woman with four children and her sister had 10. And the sister was dying of cancer. And she passed. Before she passed, the other woman promised her sister, "I will take care of your kids. I will not let them get split up and sent to foster homes." She made a promise. And she kept it. But her husband, though she said loved the 14 kids, left her. Because he couldn't take it. Couldn't or decided not to anymore. Because this woman took it and kept her promise. She was a policewoman. She lost her job. She couldn't put in the hours. She was working as a part-time security guard. And, you know, their house, they didn't have one. They were living out of a hotel, a room with three rooms, 14 kids and her. This was their life. Well, one of the teachers nominated them. They got chosen. And here comes Ty and the gang to build them a house. And it was all, of course, about the promise that was made. And everybody was moved that she kept the promise. And so Ty looked at her after talking to her and getting to know him and said, "I'm going to make you a promise this week. We're going to build you a home where you don't have to ever worry about these kids getting farmed out. And you'll be able to keep your promise to your sister. I'm making you that promise. And we're going to deliver." And they delivered. And one of the coolest things is during the week he had all 14 kids take some time to write down a promise to the mom. And I really appreciate the Camp Teen Gen Singles writing those cards to all the spiritual moms in the church. You know, I thought that was really special. But these guys did it. And then Ty, who made her bedroom his project, took all the promises and weaved them line by line into a blanket that was on her bed. So every night she could go in there and go to bed. When she'd been sleeping in a room with many other little girls, she could have some space and lay down and see all the promises those kids had made back there. He needs a Kleenex, man. I believe with all my heart that this is what God has called us to do. And that Satan wants us to live lives that do really not much for other people. Where you can't ever put your head on the pillow at night and pray this prayer. "Remember me, God, with favor for all I've done for your people." Go to Hebrews and then I promise we'll take communion. See if I can deliver on my promise. In Hebrews 6, there's another passage that's parallel. It's in a section of Scripture, guys, that's a warning against falling away from God. And a call to greater maturity. And so, I believe the lessons we've learned today from Nehemiah hundreds and hundreds of years ago are the answer to whether or not you fall away from God or whether you can mature in your spiritual lives. In Hebrews chapter 6, Read with me in verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain of often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it's farmed, receives the blessing of God. Now, guess what that means? We're the land. The rain falling on it is all the words of God we constantly hear. We're a land. We always are drinking in the Word of God.
Yeah.
We can't stand before God and claim, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know that." We're getting watered. We're getting rained upon. We're getting all these. Even if you're just here today, you've heard enough to make some decisions.
Yeah.
When you hear this, when this often falls on you, it will produce a crop.
Yeah.
It's going to change the way we live. To consider others better than ourselves. But, verse 8, land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Just because you sit here and hear these good words doesn't mean it's going to change. And in the end, you know what that reminds me of? You want to stay in the fold here. Then you got to take it to heart. Verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And the love you have shown Him as you've helped His people and continue to help them. Do you see it, guys? We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy. You see, guys? Bible fits together so well. But to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. See, God made a promise too. And God is going to deliver. If we can take this, if we can let it sink in, it can change who we are. Then at the end of your life and each and every day, you can know you've poured yourself out for God and His people. Because after all, the promise you're being asked to make today, it's the same promise God asked you to make. What are the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and flub your neighbor as you flub yourself. Isn't that it? In the end? You back now, brother. You back. That's the promise you have to not just say, but live by. Love God. Love His people. Do good to His people. As we take communion, I'm going to remind you of a quote. Today, downtown, there's a walk going on for raise money for breast cancer. And there's the Susan G. Komen Breast Cancer Foundation is the organization dedicated to eradicating breast cancer as a life-threatening disease. This is their cause. The president, Susan G. Komen, made this statement. There's a subtle difference between a mission and a promise. A mission is something you strive to accomplish. A promise is something you are compelled to keep. One is individual. I have a mission. The other is shared. I made a promise to someone. And whether I keep it or not affects them. That's the promise this woman made to her sister. Take care of those kids. It's the promise we've made to God to take care of all His children.
Yep.
When a mission and a promise are one and the same, that's when mountains are moved and races are won. Let's pray.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we love You so much. We come to You today. God, on Mother's Day, we come to You to say thank You for our moms. And yet, God, I know that even in a room this size, not everyone has fond memories or even a great relationship with their mom. And some have already lost their mom. God, whatever it means, I pray that today is a life-changing day. That every day becomes a day to show gratitude. God, I pray we won't try to take advantage of our neighbor. God, I pray that we won't let Satan rip us apart. But that we'll make some promises today to you, God, when we take communion. Promises that we are going to deliver on. God, help us. We're so frail. We're so weak. We need so much help. And yet, God, despite that, I know you've taken this little group that, you know, we don't have, in a worldly sense, much to boast about. But God, I know this is your light. The bright, shining light and hope for so many people. Because it's a place where we do open your word. And where we do and are dedicated and we have promised. We want to live by it. And where we're messing up, we want to talk to each other about it. And we want this place to be somewhere, God, where you can use as a refuge for people. God, thank you so much for the cross. Thanks so much for Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.